Well, take your Bible this morning. Let's go to Mark chapter 14, if you will, the Gospel of Mark and the 14th chapter. We'll read a few verses starting in verse 3 down to verse number 9. Mark chapter 14 and starting with verse 3. The Bible says, "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Our calendar sets aside the last Monday of May as Memorial Day. Many, unfortunately, see this weekend as the beginning of summer, a chance to flee town, a chance to get away and enjoy themselves. Originally, Memorial Day was called Decoration Day. It followed the Civil War. Some say that there were right after the Civil War, about a month after, there were a group of people in Charleston, South Carolina, who had been enslaved, who celebrated this Decoration Day. In 1966, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, as the birthplace of this event, as on that particular day, people in town, businesses closed, and people went out to the cemeteries and decorated the fallen with flowers and flags. Certainly all of us need to take a moment or two this weekend to pause and reflect upon those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our liberty and our freedom here in this country. Likewise, here in Mark chapter 14, Jesus establishes a memorial in verse 9. He said, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Now, in the life of Jesus, there were many wonderful events. There were some amazing miracles that Jesus did that he could have told us to reflect upon or think back upon. We all know the stories of the feeding of the 5,000 or Jesus walking on the water or stilling a storm. We know the stories of Jesus raising people back to life again from the dead, such as Lazarus and Jairus' daughter and the widow of Nain's son. You would think that maybe one of those stories, one of those events would be something that Jesus would say, look back upon and remember. We think of all the wonderful teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, the times that he taught the multitudes by the Sea of Galilee or those one-on-one times with the 12 disciples. And certainly there's much to remember from the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But none of these things are called upon by the Lord as a memorial. Rather, it is this story, it is this event that God says wherever the gospel is preached, this story should be told as a memorial of her. So what is it about this story that we are to remember? What is it that God is inviting us to consider today from this event? I believe there are three important reminders in this particular story. First of all, we are reminded of our preeminent objective. In verse number 3, being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. This woman is unknown to us by name, but she comes here to this house on a mission to see Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to deter her. Nothing was going to detour her from this mission of seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. She had a preeminent objective to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder this morning, what is our objective of life? What is it that moves us? What is it that fuels us from day to day? What motivates you? What is your one thing that you want to accomplish? Paying off the mortgage? Maybe that trip to that one spot on your bucket list? Getting the kids through college? Retirement? What is it that's the preeminent object in your life and mine? The psalmist said, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. When shall I come and appear before God? The apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and verse 10 stated that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now this preeminent objective had an evident risk. The Bible says in verse 3 that Jesus enters the house of Simon the leper. Leprosy is not something we talk about much in the United States. It's not something that we're confronted with a great deal. There are still places in this world where leprosy is a common problem. I had the privilege of visiting some lepers on the island of Okinawa, out on Leprosy Island. Leprosy is a horrible disease. In the Old Testament, there were many lepers. And the Bible tells us in Luke chapter 4, Jesus said, none of those lepers was ever healed. Not one was delivered from their leprosy, except for one. His name was Naaman, the Syrian. And the only way he was delivered of that horrible disease was through a miracle. You see, leprosy in the Old Testament is a picture of sin. Leprosy is a disease that begins on the inside, under the surface of the body. You can't know that you have it. In the Old Testament, when someone would notice a little white spot on their skin or a little raised elevation of the skin, they were instructed to go to the priest and he was to examine it to see if it would be leprosy. And if it was determined that it might be, they were required to slip outside the city. They were not allowed to come and go with their families or go to work. They had to sit outside the gate. And if anybody came near, they had to put their hand over their mouth and cry, unclean, unclean. In other words, don't come near. Leprosy was a horrible, horrible disease that began on the inside and literally ate the flesh from the inside out until it consumed the body. The only cure was a miracle, a picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us when he saves our sinful soul. But here, this woman is evidently not concerned about the risk. She enters in after the Lord Jesus into the house of Simon the leper. Her desire was, I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to see Jesus. Reminds me, a little over a year ago, I was preaching in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota. It happened to be the week that the George Floyd trial was taking place there in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota. There was a lady in the church. She was in her early 70s, a widow lady. She lived directly across the street from the police station in Brooklyn Center. Every night, as soon as it would darken, the streets would fill with rioters and fires would break out in the street and shouting and all kinds of violence. But every night, that dear lady backed her car out of her garage and came to the revival services. Her neighbor said, you're crazy. Why are you going out at night? Why are you going to that church? People at church were concerned. They said, you know, maybe you shouldn't come. You can watch on live stream. Maybe you better stay home. She said, no, I've got to get to church. A preeminent objective. Here was an evident risk. But notice also an expensive resource. In verse 13, this alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. In verse 5, it might have been sold for more than 300 pence. Understand that in the New Testament, people were working for a penny a day. So this box of ointment was worth 300 days of labor. If you work 6 days a week at your job, you're working about 300 days a year. So I don't know what the average medium income is in Lancaster, California this morning, but whatever it is, that's what this box was worth. 300 pence. This was a valuable resource. This was something that was expensive. Isn't it amazing how our human nature, our flesh, tends to guard those things that we think belong to us? We guard our time. We guard our talents. We guard our treasure as if it is our own. Paul asks, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" What is your life, Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. What is your life? Who gave you your life? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are God's. Understand that everything that you and I have materially means nothing eternally. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, "What shall I do? I have no room to bestow all my fruits and my goods." He said, "This will I do. I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, 'Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." You see, godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having then food and raiment, let us therewith be content. For they that will be rich fall into many temptations and snares and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What part of God's gift to you will you give back to him this week? Your time is God's gift to you. He holds your existence in his hand. Will you give any of it to him this week? Who gave it to you? Your talents, your gifts, they are given by God. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Our treasure, all the things that we have this morning, are a gift from God. Will we return any of that back to him this week? But notice not only an evident risk and an expensive resource, but notice an enduring requirement. In verse 3, she break the box. Now, when something breaks, we generally consider it to be worthless. If something is broken, it has no real value to us. We discard it. We throw it away. Your trash can in your backyard this morning is probably filled with some things that broke this week, things that are useless, things that are rubbish, things that you're going to put out on the street on the day of the trash collection to be picked up and hauled off because it is of no value, it is of no use to you. Typically, something that is broken is of little value to us. When I was a freshman in college, I began to take an interest in the young lady who became my wife. And I wasn't really into this dating thing in college. I had not dated in high school, and so this was all kind of new to me. And I had met her at lunch, and we had sat together a couple times in church and had some conversations, and a friendship was kind of developing. But I was kind of new at all this, didn't really know how to proceed. I had a football buddy, his name was Doug, and we were in working at our lockers one day after a spring practice, and I said, Doug, I'm kind of interested in this girl. He said, yeah, I've seen you kind of hanging around. I said, well, you've been dating for a while. I said, give me some tips. I don't really know what to do next. I mean, we think we kind of like each other, and we've been talking, but I really don't know how to, you know, kind of let her know that I'm interested. He said, well, John, if you are interested, he said, girls like stuff. And he said, you need to get her something, get her a gift, buy her something. That will indicate that, you know, you want to proceed. I said, well, Doug, what do girls like? You know, footballs? I mean, I had no idea. He said, John, there's a store about a half mile down the street. It's right on Main Street. Can't miss it. He said, it's a flower shop. They sell flowers. They're kind of a florist. But he said, if you go in there, they got shelf after shelf of little dainty stuff that ladies like, and just kind of little knickknacks and candles and stuff like that. He said, I think you'll find something in there. Well, a couple days later, I went down there and I walked in that store. There was nobody in there except me and the grouchy lady behind the counter. She kind of gave me the look over as I walked in, and I noticed all the flowers up front. But then there were, like Doug said, these shelves, glass shelves, and on them all kinds of delicate knickknacks and things. And so I just went down one of the rows, and she's giving me the eye as I'm walking, but I'm looking at things, and I'm picking something off the shelf and turning it over, seeing how much it was, and putting it back, and just kind of browsing there a little bit. I got to the end of the first row of shelves, and then I saw a sign that explained her evil eye. There in big, bold letters on that sign were the words, "Pretty to look at. Nice to hold, but if you break it, consider it sold." Whoa, my hands went in my pockets. I could not afford to buy something there at all, much less if I broke it first. Something that is broken is not considered of value. But could I remind you, your life is valuable to God. In fact, he said it's worth more than the whole world. But it's never going to be useful to God until it's broken. Job said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He hath taken me by my neck and shaken me to pieces and set me up for his mark. Because the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The Lord is nigh unto them that be of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Have you allowed God to break the box of your life? No one noticed this woman until she broke the box. I kind of think this woman slipped into this house unawares. After all eyes would be on Jesus. Perhaps some on Simon, wondering, is Jesus going to heal him of his leprosy? All eyes would have been on that part of the room. And when this little woman walks in, I don't think anybody knew that she had this box of spikenard, very precious. I think it was probably stored away in her garment. perhaps tucked neatly into a satchel. She certainly wouldn't have been flaunting it as she walked down the street on the way to Simon's house saying, "Hey, look what I have. A year's worth of salaries in this box." She would have feared someone would have tried to steal it or perhaps bumped into her and knocked it loose and it would have broken before its usage. No, I think she had this tucked away. You say, "Well, Brother Getz, if it was worth 300 days of labor, it must have been a big box. Have you bought perfume for your wife lately?" You can spend a lot of money on a real small little bottle of perfume. No, I think she had this box of spikenard tucked away, and no one knew it was there until it was broken. And then, as John chapter 12, a parallel story, says in verse 8, when that box was broken, the odor of the ointment filled the room. You and I as Christians can walk into work this week and no one will know that we're any different from the next guy. We can go to a store this afternoon and make our way through the groceries aisles or the department store, no one will know that we're any different from anyone else shopping. We can move in and out of our neighborhoods, and those watching will never know we're any different until our life is broken. Then the sweet savor of Christ oozes from our life and affects everybody around us. What are we to remember? A preeminent objective: to have Christ and to make Christ known. But notice we must also remember a persistent opposition. You know, whenever God is working, the devil's working overtime. In case you haven't noticed, when God begins to change us, the devil tries to undo everything that God is trying to do. And we see here a contentious scorn in verse number 4. There were some that had indignation within themselves and said, "Why was this waste of the ointment made?" There's always going to be opposition to those who live godly in Christ Jesus. For Paul said, "All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. For this is the condemnation. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And he that doeth evil hateth the light, will not come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." Mark it down. When you begin to allow God to break your life and that ointment of Christ begins to fill the room and those around you, there will be those that will oppose. There will be those that will laugh. There will be those that will criticize. There will be those that may even do harm. I was preaching in Idaho, and about halfway through the service, a guy got mad. He stormed out, made quite a commotion. I didn't think too much about it. But I was staying there at the church in a little room they had for me. The next morning when I went out to get in my vehicle, all four of my tires were slashed. You know, there are people that will oppose the message. There will be people who will oppose your life. Here was a contentious scorn, and it was all rooted in a covetous spirit. Look in verse 5. They said it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. Well, again, the parallel passage in John chapter 12, and some Bible scholars believe it's the same story. Others believe it's two different stories that are very similar. But in John chapter 12 and verse number three there, it talks about this same story and this waste of the ointment. And the person who made that statement, according to John 12, was Judas Iscariot. And in John 12, John says, this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he had the bag and kept what was put therein. You see, it's always easy for us to kind of spiritualize our disobedience. It's real easy to spiritualize our murmuring against those things that God wants us to do. But usually that resistance is rooted in our own selfish interest. Judas didn't care about the poor. Oh, that sounded good to everybody that was sitting there. Hey, we could have sold this and given to the poor. That sounded really noble. That sounded very, very nice of Judas to say. But John knew his heart. He said he didn't care about the poor. He wanted the money. Now I wonder, what is the motivation of our service? Because while there is resistance from without, and there will be opposition to your life from the outside, there's an even more dangerous enemy on the inside: our own selves. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. We love the creature more than we love the Creator. We must be so careful that we die to self. We must, every morning upon awaking from our sleep, we must die to self. We must have a funeral for self. As Paul, who said, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Why? Because he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. We must remember our preeminent objective, Jesus. We must recall a persistent opposition. But finally, this morning, we must remember a present opportunity. Now, notice the divine protest here in verse number 6. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." Let her alone. The world may resist you. The world may laugh at you. The world may criticize you or even threaten you. But God is on our side. Let her alone. I love what Paul said: if God be for us, who can be against us? The psalmist said, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Here was a divine protest. Remember that when there is opposition, when there are those that make fun, when there are those that resist you, God says, "Let her alone." And notice a devout presentation. In verse 6, Jesus said, "She hath wrought a good work on me." Verse 8, "She hath done what she could." She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. You know, we need to stop worrying about what we can't do. I think too often we focus on what we can't do. Well, nobody asked me to preach. Nobody asked me to be a deacon. Nobody asked me to teach a Sunday school class. Nobody asked me to serve in that area. I don't have those talents, and I don't have those opportunities. And we focus, we tend to focus on what we can't do. You know, when that little lad in John chapter 6 gave Jesus his lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes, he couldn't feed the multitudes. But when he gave what he had to Jesus, God did that which the lad could not do. And so often we worry about what we cannot do. Let me ask you something today. Can you read? Can you read? Then why didn't you open this book last week? Can you speak? Then why didn't you pray one time last week? Can you walk? Then why didn't you go and tell someone the good news? Why didn't you knock on a door and invite someone to church? Can you love? Then why do we, like the priest and the Levite, always pass by on the other side when we see a need? You see, we worry about what we cannot do. This woman decided, here's what I can do. And Jesus said, she hath done what she could. Did you know that God is the one who gives those gifts, and it's God who can take those gifts away? We take those simple gifts of being able to read, being able to speak, being able to walk, being able to love. We take them for granted, forgetting that God can remove them. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." You see, when we hoard these things that God has given to us, the steward, God takes them away. But when we return those gifts to God and steward them for His glory, we keep them. Here was a divine protest, a devout presentation, but also a dangerous procrastination. In verse 8, Jesus said, "She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying." Think about something. This is the only person who had the privilege of anointing the body of Jesus Christ for burial. Now, many came on the first day of the week. Remember the women that came on the first day of the week with the spices and ointments to anoint the body of Jesus? That was customary in Bible days. A person would die and be placed in a grave, and people would come the days following to anoint the body, to try to preserve it a little bit longer. And you remember the women, they came on that first morning and they thought to themselves, how are we going to roll this stone away? You know, we want to anoint the body, but the stone is there. It's been sealed by the Roman government. What are we going to do? But when they got there, the stone was already rolled away, and the angel was sitting upon it saying, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. You came to anoint his body? You're too late." Only one person got to do that, because she did it aforehand. What are we to remember here? We only have now. There are many people in hell that wish they had gotten saved during life, but it's too late. There are many Christians that will stand at the judgment seat of Christ one day and wish they had done something more. But only what's done aforehand. You see, the devil is the master of procrastination. The devil does not care what you do as long as you don't do it today. The devil will say, "Oh, get saved tomorrow. Get saved someday. Get saved down the road." God says, "Today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart. Behold, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Young people, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, "I have no pleasure in them." Why does God say that? "Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." A dangerous procrastination. I've had the honor of walking through some of our military cemeteries. Perhaps you have visited the one here in Los Angeles. The white crosses, all in perfect alignment. I've been to Arlington National Cemetery. I've stood at the cemetery there in Luxembourg where thousands of our Allied forces are buried from World War II. And it's interesting to walk up and down those rows of crosses and see the names. I don't think I'll ever be able to remove from my memory a cross there in Luxembourg with two names. Twin brothers, In a very unusual move, the army put them together as pilot and co-pilot. They were shot down together, and their bodies burned together, to which they could not even separate them, and so buried them in the same grave. Amazing stories on those crosses. But it's not the names and the stories that strike me when I walk through those cemeteries. It's the dates. Because if you focus on the dates and you do a little simple math, the people who are buried there are very young. 18, 19, early 20s. Many of those who we honor this weekend on Memorial Day died for the cause of freedom very young. We've been reminded this past week, as we've seen the faces of middle school children in Texas whose lives are gone. And again last night in Tennessee, young lives, high school graduation parties. Young people died. You say, Mr. Getz, what's the point? The point is, you don't have tomorrow for sure. You may think this morning, I've got plenty of time to get saved. I've got plenty of time to serve God. The newspaper should convict you. You don't have a guarantee of time. You have today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, Christian, it's time to serve the Lord. Jesus said, I want this as a memorial. Why? Because he reminds us we have a preeminent object. And that object is Jesus Christ. Oh, there will be some opposition to that objective. And friend, be careful. Do not put off what you know is right to do today. For there is no possible advantage to delay.